Do you wish you appeared more blessed than your friends? Maybe you have things in your past you want to cover up. Then try Facade by Blessed Day Hoarder. One dose covers those unsightly blemishes and helps you appear you have it all together. 9 out of 10 are fooled by outward appearances, so get your facade today. It's easy to believe some are more blessed than others. They appear happier, have more money, and even look better. Is this the ideal standard for Christian believers?
The ones who are blessed are those who recognize their impoverished condition as it relates to their own righteous condition.
Welcome to Simple Truths for Life with Charles Tapp. Here, we hope you'll find answers to some of life's everyday struggles. You can learn more by visiting simpletruthsforlife.org. Jesus shared 8 qualities of what it means to be blessed in his famous Sermon on the Mount. This week, Charles Tapp reveals what these qualities are and what they mean for those wishing to be citizens of God's kingdom, as he continues with the second part in this series, The Standards of Jesus, with his message, To Be or Not to Be.
Today, we begin part 2 of our series, The Standards of Jesus, Reflections from the Sermon on the Mount. And as we looked at part 1 in this series, we took a look at what many people believe is the most well-known of all of Jesus' teachings throughout all the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and that is simply the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew's 5-7. Sometimes referred to as the Manifesto of the King, contained within this sermon, this great discourse, here Jesus not only reveals to his disciples who he is, but he also reveals to them the qualities and the traits that he expects those who are part of his kingdom to have. And sometimes I wonder that if we really forget that just because we live in this world, and even though we're citizens of this country, that we forget that we are still citizens of the kingdom of God. It is the dichotomy of living in the world, but not of the world. Yes, I am a citizen of the United States of America, but because I am a Christian, I am a citizen of the kingdom of God. Who says amen to that? And even though I'm a citizen of this world and a citizen of the kingdom of God, what that means to me when it comes to this world, I am what you call a non-belonger. What does that mean? A few years ago, we went to Tortola in the British Virgin Islands to do a revival there. My first time ever having been in that place before. When we got into the airport and we went to the immigration part of the airport, I saw 2 lines. One had a sign over each line. One line, the sign said, belongers. The other sign said, non-belongers. I knew exactly what line I needed to get into. Why? Because although I'm a citizen of the United States, I am not a citizen of Tortola. I was in Tortola, but I was not a citizen of Tortola. I am a citizen of this world, but this world is not in me. I am in the world, but I am not of the world. As a disciple of Jesus Christ, I'm a citizen of the kingdom of God. Who says amen to that? It is this strange dichotomy here. I love what the great theologian St. Augustine said when he talked about the standards that Jesus presents in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, anyone who piously and earnestly ponders the Sermon on the Mount, as we read in the Gospel of Matthew, he says, I believe he will find therein the perfect standard of the Christian life. In this sermon that we've been studying and we'll continue to study over the next several weeks, Jesus lets us know, here's the standard that I expect from each and every one of you. And when we talk about something being a standard, we're talking about an attainment, something that you are trying to reach. And Jesus presents the standards that he expects me to follow and he expects you to follow if we're really going to be citizens of the kingdom of God. But if you really want to understand what the Sermon on the Mount is all about, you've got to come to grips with one word. And here's that word, righteousness. From Matthew chapter 5 all the way through to the end of Matthew 7, Jesus' sermon is about one thing and one thing only, and that is righteousness. The righteousness of God versus the righteousness of man. And I believe the cornerstone passage of the Sermon on the Mount is in Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 to verse 20. And I want us to go back there as we pick up here in part two of our series, Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 to verse 20. Look at what it says. And this is Jesus speaking. He says, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to do what, everybody? To fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot, one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever, therefore," Jesus says, "breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven." Listen, "but whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." Now look at verse 20. "For I say to you that unless your" what? "Righteousness," there's that word, "unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means," Jesus says, "enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, Jesus is clear on a couple of things here. First of all, he tells them, "I am not against keeping the law." He says, "You should keep the law." But then he says, "I didn't even come to change or abolish the law. I'm all for the law." But then he says, in order to fulfill the true righteousness that Jesus wants us to possess, it has to exceed, he says, meaning it has to be better than the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, two groups who were known for their meticulously strict adherence to the law of God. And I'm not just talking about the Ten Commandments when I talk about the law of God. I'm talking about all the laws in the Torah, all the laws in the Mishnah. There were hundreds, I believe 600 laws that they tried to keep, 39 of which, as I shared with you in part one, deal specifically with how to keep the Sabbath. In a nutshell, Jesus' message is a contrast between the righteousness which is built upon outward observance versus the righteousness that comes from within and works its way out in a person's life. It is the same righteousness that Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 19 as he quoted from Isaiah 29 when he said, "These people draw near to me with their" what? "Lips, but their heart is far from me." When the Bible uses this metaphor of the heart, it's talking about the center of our hidden emotional and intellectual moral activity. In other words, it's what takes place in a person's heart that reveals who they really are. You see, we can fool people with our actions. We can fool people even with our talk. But if you really want to know what a person is like, you've got to ask, what are they truly in their heart? For Proverbs 4:23 says, out of the heart flow all the issues of what? Life. You see, there's a righteousness that the Pharisees had that they used to impress people. Jesus says, your righteousness, if you're going to be a citizen of my kingdom, has to exceed that. It's got to be better than that. It cannot be a righteousness based on doing. Please don't miss this. It has to be a righteousness based on being. If you're like me, I'm sure you learned some Shakespearean writing when you were in high school or college. I remember reading from Hamlet, and my favorite line from Hamlet is, to thine own self be true. But the next favorite line of mine is this, to be or not to be. And when I thought about over the last couple of weeks in preparing for this series, I said to myself, although that came from Hamlet, Shakespeare, those words could have come from the very lips of Jesus, especially as it relates to this Sermon on the Mount in the context of the righteousness that God expects his people to have. It is not, please hear me today, a righteousness that is based on your acts alone. It is a righteousness that comes from one's heart and works its way out of a person's life. It is not the fruit, it is the root. It's like when Jesus came to this fig tree and it had leaves, and because it had leaves, it thought it had fruit. Until he looked up under the leaves and there was no fruit, and he cursed the tree. And I wonder today how many of us have a righteousness of the Pharisee. We got some good-looking leaves. Our leaves are very impressive. Leaves represent the exterior. Leaves represent what we show to other people. But where's the fruit? And we're trying so much to create and to produce fruit on our own. It's called self-righteousness. And many of us are going to be cursed because we're trying to live in our own righteousness instead of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And if you want the righteousness of Christ, it is not about the fruit, it is about the root. For if you have a good root, you will have good fruit. So as we go throughout this message today, and especially as we continue this series, if we listen carefully and prayerfully, we will hear the voice of Jesus as he asks us the question as it relates to our own righteousness, to be or not to be. And Jesus begins the Sermon on the Mount with the Beatitudes, or what I like to refer to as the eight attitudes that we are to be if we're going to be a citizen of the kingdom of God. And in each of these Beatitudes, Jesus begins with this one word, blessed or blessed. In the Greek, it is the word makarios, which has been unfortunately, in many cases, translated as happy. And that is unfortunate. And this is why that is the case, because it conveys the opposite message of what inward righteousness is all about. Happiness is not what happens from within. Happiness is based on what happens from without. Let me give you an example. If you've been looking for a job, say you've been unemployed for a while, you've been filling out applications, going online, going on the various sites like Indeed and all the others, and finally you get a call, you get an email to come in for an interview, and you get the job, how will you feel? You've had the job for a couple of months now. Then the boss comes in and hands you a slip. The color's pink. How do you feel now?
Sad.
Why? Based on your external circumstances. So to translate this word, blessed, makarios, as happy, when it's talking about something that happens within, is an unfortunate translation. Because happiness is dependent upon things that many of us cannot control. It is dependent upon things on the outside instead of what is going on the inside. Psychologists even tell us that some people are more inclined to be happy based on their temperament or their disposition. So they have the potential to be happier than other people. And then some individuals say that happiness comes from comparing yourself to someone else. And if you have more than that person has, then that makes you happy. That's not what Jesus is talking about.
You're listening to Simple Truths for Life with Charles Tapp and his message, To Be or Not to Be. And if you're enjoying this message or you'd like to find others like it, you can find out more by visiting simpletruthsforlife.org. We'll conclude with the rest of his message right after this.
Jesus came here for you.
No matter what your skin color is.
Jesus came here for you if you're Republican, Democrat, neutral, don't know or don't care, or any political party.
Jesus came for the far left and the far right, or if you're somewhere in between.
Jesus came for the person who cut you off in traffic.
Jesus came for the homeless, the poor, the middle class, and the rich.
Jesus came for love.
Love.
Jesus came for you and for all his children.
We're here to remind you of that.
WGTS 91.9.
Always encouraging.
And 88.3 on the Eastern Shore.
This is Simple Truths for Life. And this week, Charles Tapp reveals the 8 qualities of being blessed based on Jesus' Sermon on the Mount and how they relate to God's kingdom. As he continues with his message, to be or not to be.
This word blessed that we find in all of the Beatitudes here, when it was first translated, it meant referring to the gods, those who were above the regular cares of life. Then it evolved into referring to those who were dead. And because they were dead, they now became like the gods who were free from the frustrations of life. Then it evolved into referring to the elite, those who were prosperous financially and those who had a great deal of money. And when you have a great deal of money, let's be honest, I'm not saying this from personal experience, but what I've heard, if you have a great deal of money, it kind of frees you from some of the frustrations of life, does it not? Listen, some people, when they get more money, they even look better. You know what I'm talking about. Before they got money, they look like this. When money came, stuff happens. But then ultimately, this word blessed took on the meaning of righteousness. It took on the meaning of right living. But it also took on some of the other meanings, the previous meanings. So it then became known as a person who is living right. And because they're living right, God blesses them with material things. This is what is at the heart of the prosperity gospel that you hear preached on television, radio, internet. Well, if you just love God and you keep God's commandments, God will bless you with material things. Newsflash, the only person who is blessed from that kind of scenario is the person preaching the message of prosperity to begin with. They're the ones with the planes. You don't have a plane. I saw something on the internet just last week of a preacher, not going to mention his name, who says God told him he needed a brand new plane. You see, he already had 3 planes, but now he needed a brand new plane, and it cost some $28 million, I believe it was, and he came on the internet trying to ask for money that God told him that in order to preach the gospel and go around the world, he needed this brand new plane. And then he had the audacity to stand there with the pictures of the previous planes on the wall. I can't make this up. And he had a picture of the new plane. He said, I'm believing God for the new plane. The other planes were good, but now I need the new plane. That's this idea of blessed that our world has. It is the same idea that the Pharisees had. Well, I will keep God's law. I'll be very meticulous about it. And God then will have to bless me. So the more I keep the law, the more blessed I am. But in the Sermon on the Mount, especially within the Beatitudes, Jesus is about to turn this idea of what it means to be blessed on its proverbial head. Let's look at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3 here as we begin the Beatitudes. Look at what Jesus says. He says, "Blessed are the poor in what? In spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." If you read Luke's account of this portion of the Sermon on the Mount in Luke chapter 6, it does not say, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." It says, "Blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." The first beatitude, I believe, is the anchor beatitude for all the remaining seven. For it is here that Jesus now sets the tone for what it really means to be blessed. For no longer does blessed mean accumulating wealth. No longer does being blessed mean having the resources of strength and power and physical might. But now blessed means something completely different. It is not based on the exterior. It is based on a relationship with God. And Jesus makes it clear that when it comes to our relationship with God, you and I are poor. And when one is poor, you know exactly what it means to be dependent upon others. So Jesus is saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Listen, when it comes to your righteousness, you are bankrupt, and I am bankrupt. So Jesus sets the tone in the first beatitude. The ones who are blessed are not those who are blessed materially, but the ones who are blessed are those who recognize their impoverished condition as it relates to their own righteous condition. And whenever you are poor, you know what it means to depend on somebody else. And here's a concept that these people could relate to because they were poor. Many historians believe that Jesus was referring to the Anawim, a group of economically disadvantaged Jews who were primarily known for three things, and here they are. They were economically poor, but in spite of their condition, they trusted in God. Despite being economically poor, number two, they made their way faithfully to the temple each and every week. We could learn a lesson from that one. And thirdly, the Anawim recognized their need of God and looked forward to the coming of the Messiah. And herein lies a point that we dare not miss today. There is a relationship between economic poverty and being receptive when it comes to spiritual things. While having an abundance, not all the time, but many times, presents other challenges that you do not have when you do not have abundance of material things. And that's why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 19, it is easier for what? A camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Why is that? Because people who are rich don't really know what it means to depend on others. But if you are poor materially, you know what dependence is all about. So Jesus was making a connection for them. Listen, you're poor, you don't have a lot, blessed are you because you know what dependence is. So trust me for your righteousness. Stop trying to work out your righteousness yourself. But trust my righteousness, because it is when you are impoverished that you know how to depend on others. I shared with you several years ago when I was straight out of college in my first year of ministry, my paycheck, and I still have the pay stubs if you don't believe me, was $500 a month. I know that's shocking, right? That's before taxes. After taxes, $383.50. And I lived in New York. You get it now, don't you? Brother almost fell back over the pew. Which meant my rent, my utilities, My car payment that cost $500, but I got on installments. All my other bills had to come out of that. What's missing? Food. He really gets it now. And I lived in a one-room, I won't even call it apartment. That was it. Didn't have a stove. Tried to get food stamps, and they told me I made too much. No, seriously, I tried. So I learned to depend on people. I probably did more pastoral visitation in those first 2 years of ministry than I've done in the last 40. And I would go to visit people at just the right times. So I would go do my visitation, especially if I knew people could cook. I'll go around noonish, 5 or 6 o'clock in the afternoon. I would sit there, we would talk over stuff, we would do Bible studies, do all that. And then I would start heading for the door. And as I would head for the door very slowly, it always happened, "Pastor, why don't you stay for lunch? Why don't you stay for dinner?" And I would go, "Well, you know, okay, all right, I'll stay." So one day, all I had in the cupboards was a package of Kool-Aid, unsweetened, no sugar, so I can't even make the Kool-Aid. And I remember there's a sister in our church who was in charge of the county food kitchen. So when individuals who were in need needed help, you could call her and she'd fix up a couple of boxes and it would be delivered. So I got on my phone. Sister so-and-so, I got a family that's in need. I wasn't lying. Family of one. What do they need, Pastor? Oh, just put something together for them. I'm sure whatever you put together, they'll like it. Well, do you want me to deliver it? No, I'll come by and pick it up myself. So I got in that $500 car, and I went to pick it up. And she had a big box of stuff. She said, "Are you sure you don't want me to go with you?" I said, "I've got it." So I took the box, put it in my trunk, drove home, got home in that one room, whatever you want to call it, locked the door, went through the box, and for the next 2 weeks, I was eating good. Stuff I didn't even like. I ate. Jesus says, when it comes to your righteousness, you're poor. What do you do when you're poor? You depend. It's not my righteousness or your righteousness that's going to save you or me. It is depending upon the righteousness of Christ. Christ in you, the hope. Glory. Who says amen?
You've been listening to Simple Truths for Life with Charles Tapp and his message, to be or not to be. And if you want to listen again or share it with someone, you can find these messages on platforms like Apple Podcasts and now also on Spotify, or visit us online at simpletruthsforlife.org. Now here's what we're working on for next week.
You know, we can go around not doing certain things. We can go around doing certain things that make us appear to look good to others and to impress others. And we may fool some, and we may even fool ourselves. But Jesus looks directly at our hearts.
When it comes right down to it, we like rules. We like to know what we need to do in order to meet the standards. What about Jesus' standards? Next week, Charles Tapp shares the third part in this series, The Standards of Jesus, by looking at what Jesus had to say about following God's law and expectations, with his message, The Root of Righteousness. Well, thanks for listening, and we hope you'll plan to join us again next week for more Simple Truths for Life.